and that is vegetarianism. I also want to make sure to note, I didn't say it in the beginning today, our next series is a three-parter. We'll be off next week. So today is the 9th, we're off on the 16th. The next series will be the 23rd, the 30th, and April, I guess it's 6th. Rabbi Jared and Standig of my Beit Midrash will be giving this class. It will be on the foods and customs of Passover. The title of his series is You Do What? And I hope to send out the flyer later today when I send out the follow-up email from this session. It's going to be free of charge, but I do ask, as always, people to sign up. You'll be able to get the information in advance and the link and all of that. I will tell you, though, you can use the same link as you use for this series. It's going to be the same link will work. It'll have a different name on it, but you can use the same link that you used for this one, the weekly MT, and it'll get you to the class just fine. Okay, so let's start with vegetarianism. Necessarily, since we only have half an hour left, it's not going to be, you know, that extensive, but I do want to make sure to present some thoughts on it. The big problem, and this came up actually in our kashrut discussion, the big problem with eating animals from the perspective of Jewish law is we have a responsibility to care for animals, not to cause them pain. If you take a look at source number 14 on your sheet, Rabbi Samson Raphael Hirsch said, there are probably no creatures that require more the protective divine word against the presumption of man than the animals, which like man have sensations and instincts, but whose body and powers are nevertheless subservient to man. Now, obviously not all creatures. There are predatory creatures that are pretty dangerous to human beings that are not domesticated. But he's saying that in principle, the animals we are killing are animals we are supposed to be protecting. So how am I supposed to understand the fact that the Torah licenses us to eat meat? That's the question that we're wrestling with. Adding to that question, we've already referenced in this series the fact that human beings start out in the Torah as vegetarian. And then we move into being omnivorous. So if you take a look at source number 15, I brought you that verse from Genesis. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth. And every tree with fruit of the tree bearing seed to you, it shall be for food. You're supposed to be a vegetarian. That's the way that it began. We were part of the animal world in many ways. We've talked about that. You might ask, Cain and Abel have professions in the beginning of the Torah. Cain is a farmer. He's raising plants. However, Abel, Hevel, is a ro'eh tzon. He is raising sheep. What's he doing raising sheep if you're not allowed to eat them? So the commentators suggest, yeah, there are other benefits you get from the sheep. You get butter, you get milk, you get wool. The animal dies, maybe you use the hide. Like, there are things that you can do with the animal besides getting meat. Okay, so that vegetarianism changes after the flood. God says to Noah, source number 16, all that crawls that is alive will be for you to eat. Like vegetation, I have given you all. And at that point, there is no restriction of kosher, non-kosher. There is, as we noted before, the Averim and Hachai, the prohibition against eating something that was severed from the animal while the animal lived. But that's it. Other than that, you can eat it all. For Jews, that changes with the laws of keeping kosher, as well as the law of, for animals and birds, shechita, having to perform kosher slaughter. The Torah does not give us an explicit explanation of what kosher slaughter is. If you take a look at source number 17 from the book of Devarim of Deuteronomy, when God broadens your borders as he has told you he will, and you will say, I will eat flesh, for your spirit will desire to eat flesh. At every desire of your spirit, you shall eat flesh. When the place God will choose to place his name will be distant from you, you will slaughter of your cattle and sheep which God has given you, as I have instructed you. You shall eat it in your gates at your every desire. So I want to come back to those verses because something there bothers me. But right now what I wanted to show you is the statement that you can't bring your animals to the temple in Israel every time you want to have meat. It's too far. So what you'll do is you will slaughter. The word in Hebrew is vizavachta. You're going to slaughter it. That is a reference to a specific method, which is the method of kosher slaughter. That's how you get the concept of shechita. So why does God change to allow us to eat meat? What changed with the flood? What would you say? Why does God suddenly say, okay, now you're allowed to eat meat? Marilyn.
Well, somehow Hashem learned that the human body needs protein to survive. To actually survive and grow, you need protein, and there's not much protein in vegetarian.
So that's interesting. One suggestion is it was for nutritional purposes. They actually are commentators that suggested that human nature and the world changed due to the environmental damage done by the flood. And there was a need for animal proteins. We needed the nutrition we could get from the meat. So commentators have suggested that idea over time. Eti, you were going to say?
I was going to say, after the flood, the plants were still little. So there was really not much meat left.
That's an interesting suggestion. You need something while you wait for the world's plants to regrow. The only problem is you don't have too many animals at that stage either. They're going to have to reproduce awfully quickly. Yeah. So, I mean, the mechanics of this are a good question. But yes, Diane, you were going to say?
I was going to say that same thing, that flood had destroyed all the growth on
the
earth.
Okay, I hear that. Other ideas? So, Linda.
Maybe God felt, which is the wrong word, but that it was in the nature of man, and man just wasn't going to go with eating only the fruits and the vegetables.
Right. So there is a suggestion that human beings pre-flood had demonstrated an aggressive nature. Their sins before the flood all reflect attacking others, taking advantage of others, and there's a need for a concession here to say, take it out by eating animals, don't take it out on human beings. We're going to come back to that idea because that's going to be a central part of an idea we're going to express from Rabbi Avraham Yitzchak Cook. So that we're coming back to that idea.
One point.
Yeah.
Plants do have protein. There are plants and beans and pulses.
So there are plants with proteins, as I understand it, and please ask the doctor, both when you're dealing with protein and when you're dealing with iron, that which you draw from the plants is not of the same quality as that which you draw from the animals. I'm not saying that you can't survive on a vegetarian diet, people do, but it requires attention because it's not the same as what you're getting from the animal. That's just so. There's more to be said about that. Dahlia.
I just wanted to point out that I don't know if this is the Midrash or it's actually in the text, that all the kosher animals, they were doubled on the ark. In other words, God already had the intention to let us eat animals because Noah had to take two sets of cows and two sets of all the kosher animals.
Right.
Okay, so maybe that's a Midrash, but that's...
No, it's explicit. It's explicit in the biblical text that he brings, it's not double.
God intended to do this ahead of time, or he wouldn't have gone to that much trouble.
Right.
So, that is one thing. And number two, this is just the second aside here, my Machatanishta was always a vegetarian until she got multiple sclerosis, and for multiple sclerosis, she was instructed by all her different sets of doctors, and she went to multiple doctors because she's a lifetime vegetarian. She was instructed to eat meat.
Mm-hmm.
And she has done extremely well on this meat diet.
Okay, I'm glad that she's done well with it. In terms of your first point, the plants and the plan from before the flood, it's explicit in the Torah that Noah is told to take two of the what creatures that are called tamei, which we understand to mean the non-kosher creatures, because purity and impurity don't go by species like that. And that for the others, he's told to take seven. There's some discussion, is it seven pairs, or is it just seven? I think it's seven pairs. But the point is that he's taking many, many more of those creatures that will be identified post-flood as kosher. And yes, that demonstrates that this was God's plan when Noah already went into the boat. That's true. I want to note one other explanation. If you take a look at source number 18 from Ramban, right, Moses Nachmanides, he says, what changes is that animals become ours post-flood. He says, moving living spirits have a soul of some degree, in which regard they resemble thinking spirits. They can make choices to help themselves and to feed themselves. They flee from pain and death. Right? There's some thought process going on. There's some existence there beyond the body. When they sinned and all flesh warped its path on earth, it was decreed that the animals should die in the flood. In other words, as Nachmanides reports, and this is found in Midrash based on biblical texts, the Torah says, Hishchit kol basar. It says that all flesh had committed destructive acts. All flesh had become corrupt, suggesting the animals are also violating whatever it is that God wants them to do. And so they're supposed to die as well. For Noah's sake, some of them were saved to maintain their species. And so God gave humanity the permission to slaughter and eat animals. The animals were only maintained for Noah's sake. In other words, when they're created initially, they're not ours. However, with the flood, they are saved as ours. Now, Maimonides would not like this idea, because Maimonides believes that human beings are not the purpose of everything that exists, that there are reasons for things to exist that did not have to do with us. Nonetheless, that's the idea that Ramban, Nachmanides, is promoting here. That goes into the discussion about anthropocentricity, which we've done on other occasions. Okay. So we start out as vegetarian. After the flood, we're given permission to eat meat. So now again, we have to ask, but what about cruelty? And let me add to that, not just about cruelty, but we have a prohibition called bal tashchit. You're not allowed to destroy things. You're destroying things now. When it comes to that concern, though, that's relatively easy to dismiss. Because we are allowed to destroy in a manner that creates benefit. So, for example, we are taught not to destroy fruit trees. That's a basic principle. It's learned from biblical text. Whether it's a biblical prohibition or rabbinic is a discussion for another time. But if you look at source number 19, Rabbi Moses Maimonides, the Rambam, writes, one who cuts down a fruit tree in a destructive manner receives lashes. However, one may cut down a tree that harms other people's trees or fields. One may also cut down a tree which has valuable wood. The Torah only forbade cutting down a tree in a destructive manner. We can discuss the rainforest and what's a legitimate use of trees. Not my point right now. My point is simply to say, don't tell me that this is wasteful. The answer is, it also has a benefit. You have to think about proportion when you do it. And here I bring one of my favorite sources from the Talmud, source number 20. I love this line. Rav Papa, one of the sages, said, one who could drink beer and instead drinks wine is violating the prohibition, do not destroy. Meaning, wine is more expensive than beer. I should note, Rav Papa was a beer manufacturer. So, you know, this is an advertisement. He says, drink more beer. Don't drink wine. It's expensive. That's his comment. However, the Talmud says no. But this is not so. The concern for destroying one's body is greater. The Talmud says beer is worse for you than wine. I leave that again to the doctors to discuss, especially in terms of what kinds of beer they had. Was it fermented fruit? Was it barley? Whatever. Not my point right now. The point is simply that the concluding line in the Talmud is destroying your body is worse than spending money on better quality food. So it's all about proportion. You have to spend more in order to get better quality food. That's the way that it goes, and your health matters. But let's go back to the vegetarianism issue and cruelty to animals. We are taught that we're not allowed to be cruel to animals. There's a classic expression of this in source number 21, a story involving Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi was one of the greatest rabbis of all time, canonizer of the Mishnah. He was the political leader of the Jews in his day, which was the end of the 2nd century, beginning of the 3rd century. He was the one who negotiated with the Romans. Well, look at this story. A calf was being brought for slaughter. It hid its head under Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi's garment. It was crying. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi said, "Go, you were created for this." In heaven they said, "Since he does not have mercy, let suffering befall him." One day, so there's an interim period where he suffers tremendous pain. He had bowel problems, he had all sorts of health issues. Then, one day, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi's maid was sweeping out the house. She swept out some rodents. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi said to her, "Leave them be. For it is written, from Tehillim, from Psalms, his mercy is upon all of his creations. In heaven they said, since he displayed mercy, we will have mercy upon him." That's the conclusion of the story. So what I bring this to show you here is that we are taught that you have to be that you have to be careful about being cruel to animals. It's part of your personality, an important part of it. And that leads me to source number 22. I see your hand, Mark, but I'm holding off right now. If you take a look at source number 22, Rabbi Shimshon Rafael Hirsch, once again, speaks about the importance of not causing animals harm. He says, "Man becomes the torturer of the animal soul, which has been subjected to him only for the fulfillment of humane and wise purposes. Sometimes out of self-interest, at other times in order to satisfy a whim, sometimes out of thoughtlessness, yes, even for the satisfaction of crude satanic desire. Behold, here you are faced with Hashem's teaching, which obliges you not only to refrain from inflicting unnecessary pain on any animal, but to help, and when you can, to lessen the pain whenever you see an animal suffering, even through no fault of yours." And what he's referring to here is the mitzvah of what's called in Hebrew, prika uti'ina. If you see an animal staggering under a burden, help unload it. If you see that it's having trouble getting started with its burden, help to shift the weight and load it properly. This is a duty that you have that he's describing here. You're helping the person who's working with the animal, and you're helping the animal as well. And then he talks about children. And here he has an image which I think people have seen. Above all, those to whom the care of young minds has been entrusted, see to it that they respect both the smallest and the largest animal as beings which, like man, have been summoned to the joy of life and have been granted sensitivity. Do not forget that the boy who in crude joy finds delight in the convulsions of an injured beetle or the anxiety of a suffering animal will soon also be dumb towards human pain. And someone who tortures flies is going to torture people as well. So we have prohibitions against cruelty to animals, what's called in Hebrew tsar ba'alei chayim. We have the mitzvah of helping. I actually brought it in source number 23. When you see your enemy's donkey sprawled beneath its load, you have to aid him, even though it's your enemy. You have a passage in the Talmud, I'm rushing a little bit, in source number 24, in which we're taught that you have to feed your animals before you eat on your own. However, with all of these rules about cruelty to animals, we still don't cancel eating meat and benefiting. We just say, do it without cruelty, do it without causing pain, do it without wasting to the extent possible. So I brought you a Moshe Isserles in source number 25 who says, you know, technically speaking, you're allowed to cause pain to an animal for benefit, and therefore, if you wanted a quill, you could take a feather out of the goose and use it as a quill. However, he says, don't do that. It's cruel. You could just as easily take it from a goose that's already dead. Right? There's no reason for you to have to take it from a live one. So that's something that's very important in the way that we approach eating meat. But there's more to say. Mark, is this quick?
You'll tell me if it's on topic. I've heard a lot of these suggestions before about talking what you just raised about humane treatment. What I don't hear are when people talk about, well, we're not sure about the status of the animal, and we're going to put them in a pit and let them die of hunger, or we're going to make their stomachs implode.
Right. So not the stomach imploding. That's a human one, not an animal one. You're thinking of the exploding barley. And that's a way its own discussion. We actually discussed it at one point. We talked about this when we had our series at Beth Emeth on kosher cops and the issue of what punishments are available to a rabbinical court. There we talked about that. But in terms of the question of, at certain points, am I not able to use the animal, and then the animal is going to be left in a position, maybe we'll get to it at the end, depends how much time we take on this. So God has given us permission to be able to eat meat. But does that mean that it's a good idea? So there are mitzvot that require meat. The Karban Pesach, the Pesach sacrifice, is one of them. Although I should note, if anybody is vegetarian and is disturbed by having the zroah, the chicken bone, on their Seder plate, there actually are other practices. It does not need to be a chicken bone. That is the tradition. I'm not suggesting people should change their customs. But at the same time, I do want to note that if you go back to the Talmud's time, they did not put a chicken bone on the Seder plate. Various sages used other things. One sage used rice and beets on the Seder plate. Of course, Ashkenazim are not going to do that. That's a little bit of a distraction. The Karban Pesach needs it. The Karban Chagiga, a celebration offering that's brought when you go to Jerusalem for holidays in the Beis HaMikdash, in the temple. We talked about the idea that when there is a Beit HaMikdash, when there is a temple, there's a mitzvah of having meat on Yom Tov, right? When there's no temple, when there's no Beit HaMikdash, that is not a firm requirement. It may be a way one enjoys the day, but that's a different point. But there are mitzvot that at the end require meat. And we've talked about wanting to, it seems like, gain the benefits of avoiding being cruel to animals. So how do we balance all of this? I wanted to show you an idea from Rabbi Avraham Yitzchak Cook. And I gave you some sources from his writing, in sources 26 to 30, but I think I'm not going to refer to the actual text, just in the interests of time. This comes from an essay of his called Chazon HaTzimchoniyut VaHashalom, or in English, A Vision of Vegetarianism and Peace. He argued that our state of being omnivores is a temporary phase for humanity. We are meant to ultimately become vegetarian, but not yet. That's a summary. What he says is this. He says there's a natural drive for righteousness in the human soul. It is built into who we are, and no degree of human cruelty or rationalization is going to eliminate it. And that's why we are vegetarian initially, when we're first created. And that wasn't meant to be extinguished forever. However, our sins dragged us down to the point where we don't reject the idea of being cruel. And he says, go back to those verses that we saw from Deuteronomy chapter 12 in source 17, where God says to you, right, when God broadens your borders as he has told you he will, you're going to say, I will eat flesh. Your spirit will desire to eat flesh, and every desire of your spirit you shall eat flesh. You know, at the end of the source, you shall eat it in your gates and your every desire, says Rabbi Cook. That's actually a rebuke. It's a rebuke. As long as your conscience inside, read this, source number 27. He says, there is here a hidden rebuke by the wise, a boundary setting alert. It is as if to say that so long as your inner ethic is not repulsed by eating animal flesh in the way that it is repulsed by human flesh, so go ahead. If you really desire it, fine. For when the time comes that human ethics are revolted by animal flesh because of the ethical revulsion involved, Then you will not desire at all to eat any flesh, and you shall not eat it. You're going to grow up at some point, and at that point you're going to say, ugh, I don't want to do that. That's what he writes. Right now, there's a need, but ultimately, you're going to grow out of that need. So at the moment, he says, you're permitted to eat meat as a means of survival while we grow spiritually. He also believes that ethical weakness in the human being leads to a physical weakness. So he says that's a concern here as well. So while we grow physically, while we grow spiritually, actually I'm not sure he means physical weakness. I take that back. He means spiritual. When you're weak ethically, you are spiritually weak. So you have to have the opportunity to grow, and specifically to achieve a level at which you start to see everything as God's creation. And then you say, I don't want to eat animals. That's what we're supposed to achieve, ultimately. We're supposed to reach that level in which we're not gonna want to do that anymore. But he writes, taking on vegetarianism at this point, before we grow, would be catastrophic. He says, it would be absurd to spare animals when we are not yet being merciful to people. If you take a look at source number 29, he says, how absurd it would be being generous with animals, as though one had already completed his accounts with human beings created in the image set by God, right? He says, you're going to be a very kind vegetarian to the animals and then cut people off in traffic, yell at people, spread slander about other people. Who are you fooling? Who are you kidding? In that case, all you're really doing is expressing pity for animals, but it's not an expression of love for all of God's creations. And he says, consider this, wicked people will adopt vegetarianism in order to quiet their inner doubts about their own ethical conduct. And Rav Cook died in 1933, but I think we've discussed on other occasions the fact that many among the Nazi leadership were vegetarians and were proponents of kindness to animals. The animals they could be kind to. The human beings, not so much. It was part of trying to quiet their conscience and convince themselves that they're good people. So Rabbi Cook says, don't put yourself in a position in which you're prematurely taking this on. He says that's inappropriate. Follow the Torah's mitzvot that teach you lessons of ethical sensitivity. Follow the mitzvot that are part of the process of eating meat, like the fact that you're supposed to cover the blood after you slaughter certain animals. You do those things, and ultimately you will absorb the lesson of recognizing the value in everything Hashem created, recognizing the animal and the human being as part of that creation. And that's the point where vegetarianism becomes something that we're supposed to pursue. That's the philosophy, in very brief, that Rabbi Cook proposes. Until then, you follow that which is in the Torah. Mark asks in the chat, you know, the Torah prescribes sacrifices. What's going to happen? We have a third temple, and the priests are supposed to bring the sacrifices again. But Rabbi Cook did not say there will be no sacrifices in the future. We do have, for many sacrifices, grain options, but not for all of them. Some of them are specifically animal. God's going to have to deal with that in the future. But that's, you know, that's above my pay grade. In terms of what we are supposed to be trying to do, what we are supposed to be, how we grow, we definitely have an ideal of growing towards vegetarianism. That's the idea. Miriam, I saw your note in the chat about asking about fish. What are you asking? You're muted, so I can't hear you.
Don't want animals to suffer, so we are vegetarians. I also have vegetarians in my family. We have vegetarian seder, so I'm totally into the subject. how about fish? They also suffer.
Yeah, no, being vegetarian means no fish.
But we don't talk about fish at all in this discussion.
Oh, no. When I use the word animal, I don't mean that to exclude fish. Fish are very much a part of the same conversation. Absolutely. I mean, there are people who specifically avoid animals and will eat fish, whether for nutritional reasons or because it bothers them less. That is true. But no, when what Rav Kook is writing about extends to the fish as well. I don't see a distinction there. And the argument can be made, if you wanted to make the argument on the basis of biology, in terms of whether they exhibit the same understanding of the world and the same reactions and the same development intellectually, that I don't know. Maybe one could make a distinction on that basis, but I don't think Rabbi Kook is actually distinguishing fish from animals. Just want to mention, it's 11:03, so anyone who has to go can certainly go. I'm going to stick around to keep the conversation for a few more minutes. But you know, you're going to get the email, the follow-up email, that will include a link to the recording of most of last night's session, the birthday class, not the very end, but everything else. And also you get the flyer, hopefully, for the next series, a free series about the customs and foods of Passover. Okay, questions
Thanks
and comments
lot.
On this? Thank you. Thank you. Questions Thank and comments you. On this? Thank you. Thanks very much.
Thank you.
Vanessa, you were going to say?
Yes, please. I have a mixed marriage. I'm vegetarian. My husband is a huge carnivore. And I still don't know how to answer him when he says, so why did God put animals on the earth if not to be eaten?
Right.
And I just can't bear I just can't bear it.
Okay, so a few things. Number one, I'm not going to tell your husband that you called him huge. That's number one. But it may come with being a carnivore. Number two, I think that some of this goes back to the discussion that I alluded to about anthropocentricity. Anthropocentricity is the idea that human beings are the center of the universe, that the reason God created everything is in order to somehow enable human beings to function and achieve their, you know, their role in the universe. It's important to recognize that while that is a powerful view within Judaism, it is not a universal view. As I mentioned before, Maimonides did not think so. He wrote that explicitly in his Guide of the Perplexed. He also includes it in his work of law when he talks about angels, and he says that there are angels that are created that have their own mission and their own role that has nothing to do with human beings whatsoever. But he talks about it in the Guide of the Perplexed in terms of the animal kingdom as well. They have their own reason for existing. You know, the tree frog in the Amazon has its own reason for existing. It may not ever see a human being. It may not interfere with human existence. I know the butterfly wing flapping somewhere causes a hurricane. Fine. But the point is that from Rambam's perspective, from Maimonides' perspective, animals are not necessarily, he's not a vegetarian, let's be clear. But he's not necessarily of the belief that if animals are here, it's because God wants us to eat them. You know, that's number one. Number two, point out the way it evolves in the Torah. It starts out with human beings not eating animals, even though they are there. And the flood was not part of what, you know, one of the good things in the Torah. God doesn't create the world wanting a flood and a transition in which we're going to start eating animals. And I think that's important to remember as well. I'm not saying that your husband should not be a carnivore, but I think he has to be intellectually honest about it and recognize that the argument of, well, they're here, they're meant to be eaten, is not necessarily supported. That's what I would suggest.
Thank you.
Sure.
How do you explain not eating the animal, but like sacrificing it and then giving it to the Kohen as like an ultimate kadosh kind of thing if it has such a negative connotation?
Right.
To vegetarians.
Right. So I think overall, one needs to understand what the reason for animal sacrifice in the Torah is at all. I think you may have been there. I did a two-part class at one point on animal sacrifice. I've written about it also. There are a lot of different explanations that are offered, starting already in Tanakh and working your way forward for why God wants animal sacrifice if God doesn't eat. Many different explanations, not going through all of them right now. But to me, the most relevant of the explanations for what you're asking is that what God wants with korban, with sacrifices, is for the human being to give that which is meaningful to them. God says, I want you to take something that is meaningful to you in your society, with your economics, and demonstrate the relationship you have, whether that's for the purpose of atonement or whether that's for the purpose of thanking God for something. Provide that which is meaningful to you. Also, from some of the sacrifices, it provides income for the Kohanim, for the priests. They're able to now, you know, have food. But that's only for some of these sacrifices. That's not for all of them. Some of them, they don't get it. But to me, that's what's driving it, is God saying, take that which is meaningful to you in your carnivorous existence and, you know, give it up as part of this ritual. And I think that it actually fits very well with the fact that human beings are able to eat it. I think it makes sense. You're taking what you would have eaten and giving it away. Betty.
So, just to be clear, to go back to Rabbi Cook.
Yes.
We're not saying that those of us who are vegan or vegetarian, we're only doing so because we want to make ourselves feel better?
No.
Or pretend we're better people than we are? Please tell me that's...
No, but he said that's a risk. There can be people who do it for that purpose.
Okay.
And he's saying he's worried about people taking it on prematurely for the wrong reason, before they've evolved spiritually and ethically.
Okay.
You know?
Because I do, as you know, walk a lot, and I do make sure the squirrels get off the road so they don't get killed. I'm just saying, I wouldn't eat a squirrel. I'm sure it's not kosher, but we all... have to do our thing.
So that's good, but also make sure that the people get out of the road before they get hit. Right? That's Rob Cook's point.
That's not it. That, of course, that's for sure, but...
Well, I haven't seen you drive, so I don't know. But I think that's, you know, that's an important piece of it. Ethi.
Question.
Yeah.
What did the carnivorous animals eat in the ark?
So all questions that begin with what happened on the ark are questions that are just questions I can't answer. Meaning, the whole story is meant to be a miracle. It's not meant to be rational. You know, as large as that boat is, I don't understand how you get two elephants on it. I just don't. I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't understand how you corralled two mosquitoes and, you know, I don't understand species differentiation in the generations since the flood and how they propagated everywhere and why certain parts of the world have some species and certain parts. Like, I don't understand that story in light of, you know, what we've been taught, you know, scientifically. But I don't feel like I need to. Because that's not the way the Torah is presenting it. The Torah is telling you, beginning to end, this is a miracle. This is God engineering it. Don't try to understand this on rational terms, because that's not what happened. It wasn't a rational thing, it's a miraculous thing. So, therefore, all questions about what in the world they're eating on the boat, while a good question, are just questions that I can't answer. Stephen.
Yes.